Good morning, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles? The title of our message, as you can see, is Possessing the Promises of God. We're going to look at our main text this morning, which is in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. If you could turn there for a minute. Going to be in the Old Testament this morning. We're going to talk about Caleb. How many of you know about the life of Caleb? Pretty good, right? We've heard about it several times, but I want to bring out some different points this morning from the life of Caleb. Hope maybe we haven't meditated on Caleb in a little while. In Joshua chapter 14, and as Israel has been possessing the promised land, they've been dividing up the settlements amongst the tribes, as you're all aware, I'm sure. And it comes to the point where it's Caleb's turn to get his inheritance. And he wants, you know, let's just read these verses here in chapter Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15. The children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, and that's 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, and for thou hearest in that day how the Anakins were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will come with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb and the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Jearabah, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land has rest from war. What an interesting little section of scripture where Caleb is seeing the other tribes take their inheritance and be partitioned pieces of land for entire tribes. But Caleb reminds Joshua, and I don't think Joshua needed to be reminded, but it seems like Caleb felt the need to remind Joshua, Joshua, remember when you and I went 45 years ago, what we saw and what we did. Now, we've all been in the Bible for a very long time, so we're not going to rehearse every little incident at Kadesh Barnea. But Caleb and Joshua were the only two of 12 tribes who said, yes, the Lord is able to give us this land. And everyone else, he says, the others who went with us made the people's heart melt. In other words, they were scared. They were afraid of the giants that were in the land. But Caleb and Joshua were able. They knew the Lord was able. And they were able to stand against the entire nation, really. And say, no, God is able. We should go. And the nation said, of course, no, we're not going to go. And you can see this in Numbers, and you can, in Numbers 14, I believe. The entire nation was against them, and they still stood strong and said, no, we should go. And their reward, Moses said, the reward for the people whose hearts melted was you get to wander in the wilderness. This entire generation is going to pass away. Now think about an entire generation from birth to death wandering in the wilderness, 38 plus years, I believe it was, where they wander in the wilderness. But to Jacob, or to Caleb and Joshua, Moses says, you will see it with your eyes. And that land where your feet were will be your inheritance. And Caleb is reminding Joshua of that day and that promise. And Caleb is this interesting little thing here. He says, that's great that the tribes are all getting their inheritance. He goes, but I want what's mine. He says, I want a mountain. I want that mountain. It's interesting where he's got the boldness to say, I don't want to just have my little piece of whatever the tribe is. I want that mountain. Give me this mountain. And that Hebron was a beautiful mountain with the upper springs and the lower springs and the whole thing. And Caleb says, that's mine. He goes, I want that. And give it to me. And I'll take it. And here he is at 85 years old. Now, I know we've got a vast array of ages amongst us, but at 85 years old, he says, I'm as strong as I was then, and I'm going to take it. If you'll give it to me, I'm going to take what's mine. And we know he, of course, takes that possession of Hebron. Now, looking back at, we're going to look at this in four different parts this morning. We're going to look at Caleb's commitment. We're going to look at Caleb's confidence, Caleb's courage, and Caleb's conquest. Caleb's commitment, Caleb's confidence, Caleb's courage, Caleb's conquest. He was committed to wholly following the Lord. Now look at Numbers 14:24 for just a minute, please. Caleb was part of Israel, going all the way back to when they left Egypt. So he had seen what it was like in Egypt. He saw what it was like in the wilderness. He saw what it was going to be like in the Promised Land. So he's seeing the entire journey here. He gets to see all of it with his own eyes. But Numbers 14, verse 24, "My servant Caleb, he hath another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and he shall possess it." His seed shall possess it. As Israel journeyed through the wilderness, we see many different experiences as they encounter as they encounter different things in the wilderness, right? They have the water. There's constant complaining. There's constant bitterness against Moses and cycling through 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. And this whole time, Caleb is remembering the Lord promised that I will enter in. And can you imagine what that would be like as people are being born and passing away? And I don't know if he had a mental count of, oh, 10 more people need to die before this generation goes away. Probably not. But imagine the waiting and the expectation that Caleb would have. And you see in Joshua the fruition of it, where he says, now I want what's mine. I want to take what's mine. God gave Caleb a promise. And how many times does God give us promises and sometimes we can forget what that promise was? Sometimes we can forget and get overwhelmed with daily life where we just kind of, oh yeah, that was something he said to me 10 years ago or 5 years ago. But Caleb was waiting 40 years. And you know, this is a great picture of Christian life. God saves us. He promises us that we can have a life of victory, intense spiritual joy. But rather than claim what is rightfully ours, things like peace, joy, fellowship, power, and the glory of God, we choose to live in this spiritual wilderness. Like the other children of Israel, they just kind of say, we'll just survive. Whereas Caleb wanted and he was possessing that which was his. He was, even at 85, was intensely focused on obtaining that which God had promised him. There's a term, window shopping. Do you know what that is? What a window shopping experience is? Where you go, I like to do it sometimes, maybe not with clothes or in the mall, but with like cars or, you know, things that we can. One time I told my wife, I'm like, I came home, I was like, I test drove a brand new BMW today. And she's like, well, what in the world did you do that for? I don't know, window shopping, right? Well, I just wanted to see what it was like to drive that fancy car with the seats that kind of wrapped around your body as you sat in. They were power seats, literally. They wrapped around your body and like cocooned you in and were, yeah, it was really nice. But that was window shopping, right? We're like, oh, I'm never going to experience that. It's a $70,000 car. I'm never going to be able to drive that thing. But how many times do we window shop with the promises of God where we say, oh, well, yeah, that may be for somebody else. I'm never going to participate in that, or I'm never going to be able to partake, but I'll look at it from afar or something like that. How many times do we do that when God gives us a promise? Well, Caleb wasn't like that. What enabled this 85-year-old man to possess that which God had promised him? First of all, he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to fight the battle himself and win the victory. He says, I will possess this land. And I'm strong now as I was then. And so we're going to look at, like I said, Caleb's commitment, Caleb's confidence, Caleb's courage, Caleb's conquest. First of all, Caleb's commitment. Caleb gave his all. If you look into Joshua chapter 14 again, there's six different times where this phrase is repeated, he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. Those who are eager to press into the promises of the Lord are following him with their whole heart. We looked at Noah several weeks ago. I think it might have been the last time I preached, where it says Noah did all that the Lord told him to do. And here we also talked about David, who was obedient and did all that the Lord told him to do. And now we have a man like Caleb who it says he wholly followed the Lord. Are we getting a pattern here? These great men or great women as well in Scripture who obtain the promises of God, they have all have similar characteristics. They're willing to do all that the Lord tells them to do and be obedient in every area of their lives. He wholly followed the Lord. It says about Caleb about six times in the Old Testament, not here just in these scriptures, but whenever Caleb's life is mentioned, it's mentioned that he wholly followed the Lord. Now, I want to see what it means to wholly follow the Lord. That phrase in Scripture has an interesting meaning to me, and I think I wrote it on the slide. Interesting meaning in the Hebrew, it's to close the gap. To close the gap. To wholly follow someone is to close the gap. And the example used in the dictionary, the Hebrew dictionary, because Hebrew is a very descriptive, very picturesque word, and they use this definition of a hunter chasing his prey. He closes the gap on someone. So, you know, back before there were, you know, deer blinds and high-powered rifles where you could shoot a deer from, you know, 100 yards or 1,000 yards away, you had to use a spear, a stick, and you had to get close enough to be able to throw that projectile at that animal and strike a mortal wound from a very close distance. So that means you had to track the animal. You had to track it, follow it, close the gap, get close enough without scaring it off, and get close enough to where you could deliver that mortal wound. And with whatever kind of primitive weapon you might have had at the time, whether it's a spear or a rock or whatever. Well, that phrase, to wholly follow the Lord, is that same thing where we're closing the gap. We're following Him. We're tracking Him. Where He goes, we go. Where He goes, we go. Closing that gap. And that's what it says about Caleb, is he wholly followed the Lord. He closed the gap between him and the Lord. Now, that's what we want as well. That's why we spend time praying and talking to Him and meditating upon Him. We narrow the gap. He's up here, we're down here, and we want to get closer and closer and closer to Him. Caleb was committed to keeping the distance between himself and the Lord as small as possible, if not no distance at all between him and the Lord. Every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber of Caleb's being was focused on following after the Lord. We can't hold back even a little. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Your body is not your own. Now, people take this verse and use all kinds of different illustrations and definitions around it, but God gave us a body, and the purpose of that body is to glorify Him in everything that we do. And to take care of it, obviously, and you know, keep it healthy as much as possible. But the purpose of that is to use our body to glorify Him. We're not our own. We belong to Him. He bought us with His blood, right? So whatever He asks us to do, we need to do. All right. Caleb was committed to wholly following the Lord. And even though everyone around him was wanting to go a different way, he says, no, the Lord is able. We are able to go in. And then later on, that passion, that desire did not fade. 85 years old, 40 plus years later, here he's saying, I want what's mine. I want to possess my inheritance. When Hernan Cortez in 1519, they arrived to the New World, which we call our world here in the U.S., in North America. He found that it was an outpost of a great empire, the Aztecs. In a tremendous sign of commitment to the cause, Cortez ordered that the ships were destroyed. This left them no possible way to retreat. Then they would conquer the land or die trying. When they arrived at the New World, they saw this powerful empire of the Aztecs, very strong, very powerful, fierce warriors. And they said, well, we're here, and we're not turning back. So they burned their ships, and there was no retreat. He says, we're going to stay here, and we're going to conquer this land, or we're all going to die trying. That was the commitment that he had, and he instilled in his men. And that's the commitment it takes to serve the Lord with our whole heart, to wholly follow Him. And that's the commitment that Caleb had. I'm going to follow the Lord with my whole heart, no matter what it takes. There's no retreat. There's no backing out. Too many Christians leave ourselves an escape route. When you walk into a building, if you go to any kind of self-defense class or any kind of training about spatial awareness or situational awareness, they always say, plan your escape. Find a door, find a whatever, plan your escape, know where you're going, know where you're going to end up. Well, in our lives and in the Christian walk, there is no escape. There is no turning back. There is no retreat. We're forward always. They're always going forward. And Caleb was committed to that. He wasn't half-hearted. James 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man, a half-hearted, half-minded, not solely focused, is unstable in all his ways. There's only one way to stand up against the devil, and that is to be totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. All he wants from us is our total commitment. And Caleb was totally committed. Caleb was totally committed to following the Lord. Now, we could, and that commitment that strength is not in our own body. It's not in our own flesh, although we are to use the body the Lord gave us. But, you know, that commitment comes through surrender. Through surrender, kneeling before the Lord, being with Him. The man who kneels before God can stand before anybody else, can stand in the presence of persecution, struggles, difficulties, and so forth. Now let's look at Caleb's. That was Caleb's commitment. Caleb was committed, and that strength came from that commitment. And now he was confident. He was 85 years old. I don't think anybody's 85 yet. Got a little ways to go before we get to 85. I don't ever like to assume things like that when it comes to age, but I'm pretty sure none of us are even close to 85 years old. Some are closer than others, but we'll leave that for a different day. If Val were here, we would really give him a hard time. But here he is, 85 years old, and he's about to charge up a mountain that's inhabited by giants, literal giants. The Anakims, they were the descendants of, who came from them? Goliath. Goliath and all of his family came, and his brothers came from these descendants. So these were literal giants. And here he is, 85 years old, shaking his, saying, I'm going up there and I'm getting rid of these guys. Where did that confidence come from? It wasn't in his own strength. Now, even though they lived longer back then, they still aged and their bodies still got weaker as they got older. But here he's saying, where does this confidence come from? This old man saying, I'm going to take this mountain. It's mine. He believed God's word. He believed God's word. Look at in verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, I am this day 85 years old. And now look at verse 12. Therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in this day. For if you hear in that day how the Anakims were there and the cities were great and fenced off, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He says, the Lord promised it. If he's going to be with me, then I'm going to drive them out. He didn't care how old he was. He said, if the Lord's with me, I'm going to drive them out. And that's all there is to it. Age had nothing to do with entering into the promises of the Lord. And you could see here in this one case where there is a relatively advanced years, where he's saying, I'm going to enter into all that the Lord gave me. I don't care how old I am or how many hairs I have or don't have or what color they are. I'm going to enter in. If the Lord's with me, I'm going to drive them out. And you see the other side of this with a man like with Jeremiah, who says, I'm too young. I can't do this. They're not going to listen to me. I'm too young. And God says, I knew you before you were born. I put my words in your mouth and I gave you this ministry. So it's not chronological age. It's the word that the Lord gives you and the maturity that's in your heart. And he says, I'm confident that he who's in me is greater than he who is in the world. Do we have that attitude? You know, as Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who's in me is greater than he who is in the world. Caleb didn't need anything but the promise that the Lord was going to be with him. Now, look at Deuteronomy 1:34-36. The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth. Deuteronomy 1:34-36. The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear give unto your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Caleb held on to that promise for 45 years. That's a long time. That's longer than I've been alive. That's longer than you've been alive, and that's longer than you've been alive. That's a long time to hold on to one promise from the Lord. I will, and a pretty big one. I'm going to cause you to enter into the promised land. And here he is going through the desert, listening to these people complaining over and over and over again. And here he is saying, in his heart, it would be difficult to say, you know, I was ready. y'all are the ones who messed up. I was ready to go. I want to be over there. Imagine seeing the promised land and having to wait another 45 years before you can enter in. What a man he was. And then when the time came, he didn't hesitate. He says, I want what's mine. And he had that confidence. He had that confidence. He remembered these words. I'm sure he rehearsed them over and over and over again. That additional 38 years he was in the wilderness, right? I'm sure he rehearsed them. And how often do we have to rehearse the promises that God gives us? Rehearse them. I like to write them down when I get a word from the Lord, especially a significant word from the Lord. I've got a little folder that I use. It used to be a handwritten, and then as I learned more about technology, I would transpose them into different things to keep notes and so forth. But rehearse them, write them down, some promises that the Lord gave us when we were married. We still have the original cassette tape, although we don't know how to put it on electronically. But we still have some of those things where just to remember what the Lord spoke to us and rehearse it and say, oh, I'm not there for that yet. Lord, make this possible. Make this so. And so we don't be like the window shopper who says, oh, yeah, you know, the Lord told us something and that would be really cool. At some point in time, but to press in to that and rehearse it over and over again. Caleb would rehearse them. While others complained, Caleb looked to the mountain where the milk and honey flowed, where the grapes grew, the big as a size. Remember, I always see that picture we used to have in Starville where they were carrying the grapes in and the grapes were taller than the men were? I always picture that in my mind, and can you imagine seeing those things and then having to go back to the desert because of some others? And that opportunity for discouragement was very real, but Caleb kept that promise ever before him. He was able to see beyond the circumstances and say, I know what the Lord promised me, and I'm going to be in this promised land just like he said I will. He had tremendous faith because he heard from the Lord. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Caleb knew God had given it to him, so he claimed it. It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't presumption. It wasn't going beyond anything. When Caleb walked up to Joshua and says, give me this mountain, it wasn't any kind of, I want more than what I deserve. He says, this is mine. This is what the Lord told me. And it was claiming it by faith, saying, that's what he promised me. That's mine. Now let me possess it. And, how often do we need to claim something by faith? Now, this is not walking up to that BMW that I test drove and said, in the name of Jesus, you will be mine. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not the name it, claim it thing. And I think you guys all know what I mean by that. But it was the Lord saying, Caleb, this is yours. That's going to be yours. And Caleb says, God said it. That's mine. Now I'm going to take it. Faith is not just that. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not optimism. It's not looking on the bright side or to the greener grass on the other side. It's simply acting on what God has already said. And that's the difference. It's not just, I'm going to believe in good things and good things will happen. That's baloney. It's acting on what God said. God said, this is yours. God said, you'll be free. God said, you'll enter in. God said this. Therefore, I'm going to act on it. This is what God told me to do, and I'm going to do it. And it's mine. And the best example of someone like this, the confidence, if you could look to an illustration, is a man like George Mueller, who started hundreds of orphanages in England. And if you ever get a chance to read his the biography of him, it's amazing. It will open your eyes to what true faith really is. There's a situation in there where they're in and we've probably heard this a couple times if you've ever heard Pastor Bailey talk on faith. But when you read it, he really adds some context to the author really adds some context to this where you're like, this was no joke. This is not something you just hear about. This was a real thing. There are children in an orphanage. There is no food. And by no food, I mean no food. Not in like saltine crackers. There was nothing. They had no money. They had no food. And he's got mouths to feed. And he's responsible for these children in the orphanage. And he says, well, God promised that he will provide for us. So we're going to sit down at this dinner table and we're going to pray and thank the Lord for the food that he's going to provide. Imagine such a thing. That's not positive thinking. That's not like, oh, if you believe it, it'll. That's the Lord promised that he will provide. And if you look in the earlier part of George Mueller's life, the Lord stretched him very thin and told him, I will always provide for you if you commit everything you have to me. I will always provide. And he took that through his life. So here he sits down with these children, and I don't have the exact number, where they sit down at the table, they're praying and they're giving thanks. And then there's a knock on the door. And it's a guy with a food cart that broke down outside. He says, all this food's going to go bad if somebody doesn't take it. Can you take it? Yeah, we can take it. Of course we can take it. And enough food to feed the mouths and then some. But imagine sitting down and praying the Lord for food that's not there. But you say, Lord, you promised. We're acting upon it. That's the kind of commitment. That's the kind of confidence that Caleb said. He looked up at the mountain, and again, 85 years old. There's giants up there. He didn't say, well, if he was 30, it might have been a different thing. Well, I'll take him in my strength. But here he is saying, nope, the Lord promised, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. That's the confidence that came out of wholly following the Lord. Faith is never a blind leap. It's not like he just jumped in without knowing what he was getting into. He knew exactly what he was getting into. It was a conviction that God will do what he promised. Now, that was Caleb's commitment. We already looked at Caleb's commitment, now, and that was Caleb's confidence, which was rooted in the Word of God. And now we look at Caleb's courage. Caleb's courage, very courageous man. The grasshoppers, overcoming the grasshoppers. Now, these are taken from Numbers 13, verse 33. Now, as Israel came out of the wilderness, their numbers were, many people believe, close to a million. Numbers 13:33. Many believe their numbers were close to a million, if not more. And when they get to Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord sends those 12 in as representatives of the nation, and there's only two coming back. And now many people, you say, well, two against 10. Well, those odds aren't great, and it would be difficult to stand up against 10 people who are opposing you. But they turned the entire nation, and Caleb and Joshua are two against an entire nation, potentially a million or more, saying, we can't go, we can't go. And there's Caleb and Joshua saying, you're all wrong. Not just these 10, all of you, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. This, the Lord is able, and he will deliver us. If you will just listen and be obedient to what we're telling you. We saw it. Yes, the giants are great, but God is greater. And they're preaching this to millions of people, or million people or more. You are all wrong, standing up against the majority. How many know that the majority is not always correct? We live in a democracy, and many rules and laws and ordinances are voted in by the majority, and those laws and rules are just flat out scripturally and morally wrong. The majority is not always correct. And what we need is that courage that Caleb had to stand up and say, no, y'all are wrong. This is not correct. And that's the kind of attitude that God is looking for in his people. And it's not this, you know, I'm going to walk around with my Bible and beat you over the face with it, but it's to stand and be confident and courageous to say, no, this is not correct. And the majority may be saying it, but it still isn't right. Jesus was standing against a majority at the end all by himself. saying, no, I'm sorry, but this is wrong. This is not right. Standing against the majority. Those who say, we can't do it, it's impossible, will always surround people of true faith. People of true faith will always have to overcome the majority saying, no, you can't do that. It's impossible. You're not able. You're not strong enough. You're not whatever. People who have the God's word upon their lives will always have someone, usually multiple someone, saying, no, you can't do it. That's not right. And you have to be able to stand against that, that majority. The majority saying, do it one way, where you say, no, no, this is the way we're supposed to do it. Now we know Jesus in John 6, verse 66, where the people spread out and left him when no longer were with him. And you know, for a time he was popular, but then he started talking about the true cross and taking up your cross and denying yourself and following him and the message of Calvary. And many people says, nah, we just were here for the free food and the miracles and stuff. We don't want to do any of that other stuff. And they went their own way. And what did Jesus do? He didn't follow them. Some pastors will follow their flock and beg them to come. No, please come back. I can change you. Just stay here. He didn't do any of that. And he looked to his disciples and said, well, are you going to go too? He didn't try to, well, this is how we're going to make this better. This is how we're going to adjust and we're going to keep people to come back. They didn't do a mid-course correction or any kind of new strategy to fill the church again. He says, all right, are you going to go too? Because the message is not changing. Are you going to go with them? And their answer was, where else do we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. The whole majority. You know, sometimes you have to stand in your convictions. And Caleb's confidence, which came, of course, from the Word of God, standing against that majority. But he also had to overcome giants. The inhabitants of Hebron were giants, literal giants. We all have giants in our lives. Now, I don't know too many giants. I played basketball in high school, but we were all pretty short. I've only met one person even close to 7 feet tall. Kevin Schwanitz was his name. And he literally had to duck down when he would walk through doors because he was so tall. But 9 feet tall, I've never met anyone close to 9 feet tall. But giants, spiritually, you know, large, huge problems that we deal with in our lives, insecurities, so forth. He had to overcome those as well. Discouragement, finances, sickness, iniquities, distresses, doubt, discouragement, depression. We have giants in our lives. A few weeks ago when I talked about the highway of holiness, where we had to raise up the valleys of insecurity and bring down the mountains of pride, these are giants in our lives that need to be overcome. They need to be overcome. We have two options. We can look at them and say, oh my goodness, look how big that giant is. And you're like, wow, that thing is huge. I'm never going to have that. That is so big compared to me and how small I am. And you kind of look up at it like this. And that's the outlook that's based in fear. It's an outlook that's based in fear, where we look up and say, man, that thing's huge. That guy's big. I don't know if I can ever overcome that. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, has he? He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So one option is to look up and say, man, that thing is huge. This mountain of pride, this family iniquity that has been around since my great-great-great-great-grandfather, we've all had the problem. No one's been able to overcome it. What am I going to do? Who's going to help me? And that's an attitude of fear. Or option two is we can look at how small those giants are compared to God and say, well, yeah, they're big, but nothing's too big for God. This is the outlook of faith. This is looking at a situation through the lens of faith and saying, God promised me victory and I can overcome because he's with me. Philippians 4:13, Ephesians 3:20, Matthew 28. We got a whole list of scriptures talking about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. You know, all kinds of verses that talk about it. You read them every day when you read your Bible, and for some reason, they go in your eyes, right out your ears, and you don't even doesn't register. We can look at them and say, that's nothing compared to what my God can do. And that's what Caleb was doing. He wasn't saying, I'm 85 and I'm going to go up there with my sword and my spear and I'm going to take these guys out. He's saying, God's with me. He's going to overcome. He's going to be with me. And I don't care how old I am or how big they are, God's bigger than them. And he's going to help me. And fighting giants is good for you. Fighting giants is good for you. Now, I'm not one who advocates violence, but I do know a little bit about exercise and fitness, and lifting heavy things makes you stronger. It's just the way it works. You don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be strong today. You wake up, you go to the gym, and you put in the effort. And lifting heavy things and moving them far distances, it makes you strong. There's only one way to get strong, right? Pick up stuff, move it, put it down, and repeat until you're strong. That's the fundamental fitness rule. The only way you're going to overcome a giant is to face them and to fight them and say, God, you're with me. The only way you become a warrior is by fighting. You don't walk into the ring with Mike Tyson or Julio Cesar Chavez or Manny Pacquiao or Floyd Mayweather. You don't walk into a boxing ring and say, oh, tomorrow I think I'm going to become heavyweight champion of the world. And I'm going to call up Mike Tyson or whoever the current heavyweight is. And I'm going to go into the ring and I'm going to fight him and I'm going to win. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? I mean, you would be in a hospital really quickly with lots of tubes and broken bones. And you'll need LeMoyne to babysit you for the rest of your life because you can't feed yourself. You go to that level by training, and learning to fight, and learning to be a warrior. You learn to be a warrior. David didn't jump up against Goliath right out of bed. He fought a bear. He fought a lion. Then he fought Goliath. He learned how to fight. And we need to face those enemies. And again, it's not our strength. Now, there's a beautiful example of this, and I'll probably end up crying when I read it. In the 1992 Summer Olympics, there was a British runner, and this is a very old illustration, but it's so good, named Derek Redmond. He participated in the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona. He was into his race, which was the 400 meters, which is one time around the track, if you're not familiar. He pulled a hamstring about a quarter of the way through, and you might even remember seeing a video of this, and pulled a hamstring, completely blown out, could hardly walk, couldn't run, and he was determined to finish the race. So he gets up, and everyone thought he was done, because, I mean, if you ever see the video, he was just out. And if you've ever pulled a hamstring, you know you can't walk, you can't move. Everyone thought he was finished, but much to the surprise of the spectators, this courageous athlete slowly stood and began to hobble around the track because he was determined to finish. Even though he was very determined and very tenacious, it was very apparent that there was no way he was going to cross the finish line. He just physically was not able to do it. Just as he was about to fall over again, a man came out of the crowd, put his arms around him, and assisted him across the finish line. And that man was his father. And I thought that was a beautiful example because we can't make it on our own. And we need our father to help us cross the finish line. The race that is before us, you know, it's a very moving thing. It's very emotional when you watch that video. But knowing it and translating that into the spiritual as well, you know, the race that's before us. I'm never going to make it without my Heavenly Father. And you look in the Song of Solomon, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? She's not coming out saying, hey, that was fun, let's do that again. She's like, oh, I can't believe I made it through, but here we are. And she's draped over her beloved who's carrying her out of the wilderness. It's not a joyride all the time. We need him to follow us. He had to overcome the giants. He had to overcome the grasshoppers. He also had to overcome the gray hairs. The gray hairs. God makes a promise. He will give us strength to see it through. No matter how old you are, one way or the other, God will fulfill it. True faith looks beyond present circumstances and, yes, even chronological age, and says, I can do it. I can do it because God is with me. Now, Caleb's conquest, the final part, and I know we're a little long today. I'm sorry, guys. He claimed his possession. He never forgot. He experienced what God promised. He climbed the mountains and he defeated the giants and he claimed his possession. He had the confidence. He had the courage. He was able. He was committed. And then he entered in and won the battle and experienced and claimed his possession. Now, the name Hebron, of course, means fellowship. He refused to quit until he had obtained everything the Lord had for him. And that was, you know, ultimately that true fellowship with the Lord himself. This is should be our example, a man like Caleb. Can never give up, can never be discouraged, and we can never complain. We must always focus on the promises of God and enter in. And even though we've waited a long time, say, God is able, God is with me. And when we get the opportunity, jump in and say, I'm doing it. Give me what's mine. And again, it's not this, I own it, but it's, this is what God promised, and I want it. I want to take it. When you get the opportunity, claim it. Jump in and overcome. So, have we all reached Canaan and reached all of our possessions that, and entered into all the promises that God had given us? Maybe some, sure. Of course, there are many different achievements and promises along the way. But, you know, have we crossed the finish line yet? No. We're all still here, right? So we haven't crossed the finish line. We've got a long way to go. Are there giants in our way? Sure, there are giants in our way. Are there a majority of people telling us we can't do it? Of course there is. And it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Do we have gray hairs? Well, most of us do. Some of us cover them up. Some of us don't have them at all. And I got a ton. I was getting my hair cut the other day, and she's like, man, you got a lot of gray hair. She goes, you want me to color some of that for you? I'm like, eh, it's way past that now. It's too late. Too late for me. But, you know, not being focused on that, but being focused on the Word of God that's within us, saying, I'm able to do it. And then when, of course, when he gives us the opportunity, you know, there's been times when people's, you know, we've different experiences along the way where people are given opportunities to enter into something and to start a ministry or start doing something. And they say, eh, no, that's not what I want to do. Or that's not the way that I think God wants me to minister. Rather than saying, hey, it's an opportunity. Let's take it. Let's run with it and let's see what happens. And jump in and see the Lord move. So let's close in prayer and just let's just use this example of Caleb here as a kind of a meditate on it throughout the week and say, Lord, you know, I want this commitment, this courage, you know, this confidence to be able to take that possession that you've given me. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message that you've given us. We thank you for the life of Caleb and the excellent example he is of one who presses in with all that he has, who wholly follows you and obtains that inheritance that you promised him, Lord. And you've promised each and every one of us a great many things. And Lord, would you help us to rehearse those promises, to focus on the promises and focus on you, Lord, and not our outward situation, not our outward circumstances, but focus on the fact that you are able to bring us into the promised land. And we trust you, Lord. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.